This comes from Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and say, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This ends the reading of God's Word.
Let's be honest. Ever since Brenda read the scripture about our height-challenged hero, we've all had that song going through our heads. So, come on. Join me. Let's sing it. Get it out of our heads, and then we can move on. Are you ready? On three. One, two, three. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Very good. You sang beautifully. You know, I have known that song for so long, I can't even remember when I learned it. I think it must have been in the nursery class at Central Christian Church in Waco. But you know, if we look closely, we will find that this is not some sweet little nursery time tale. It's about greed and emptiness. It's about rejection and morality. Yes, the song is cute, the motions are fun, but this story, this occurrence, is about a life rocked and turned upside down. Have you ever had anyone tell you what your name meant? Did you even know that your name probably had a meaning? I don't remember what mine means, but I do remember what Joshua means, because it's both my brother's name and my youngest son's name. Joshua goes back to the original Hebrew, Yeshua, which means one who saves. Zacchaeus means pure one, or one who is pure. Boy, was that ever the opposite of this guy's character. Zacchaeus, we'll call him Zac for short, was not pure, congenial, or well-liked. He was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Now, this is not a parallel job to that of an IRS agent. No, somebody with the IRS only collects what the government tells them to. They get paid a set salary by the government. Zac's job was different. The invaders, the conquerors, the Romans had given him and his staff the task of collecting taxes in the Jericho area, an area lush and flowing with trade and exports. It was a high-income neighborhood by and large, but even in high-end communities, there are still people on the lower rungs of the economic ladder. So Zac and his staff had to collect a certain amount each month and send it off to Rome. And if they happened to collect a little more or a lot more, the rest was theirs to keep. Well, Zac had a crack staff, and he made sure that his salary was in the six-figure range. I read somewhere that he was referred to as the godfather of the toll-taker mafia. He had a fine home, fine things, fine food. Things were fine. Only things weren't so fine. No one in town would be seen with him or talk to him because they viewed him as a thief and a traitor. He couldn't show his face in church because in religious circles he was considered unclean because he associated with the Romans. He was a cheat and a scoundrel. In short, a no good sinner. Fine church folks wanted nothing to do with him. Now I know from the parades that I have been to, parade scenes can be pretty chaotic, and we can all conjure up the images we've seen of little children being hoisted up on their father or grandfather or uncle's shoulder so that they can see. But what makes a grown man so desperate that he'd climb up in a tree? I mean, when is the last time anyone here over the age of 30 climbed a tree? Okay, maybe if you were playing with a child or a grandchild, or if you're into rescuing kittens, but just for no other reason up there on your own? He had material goods, worldly success. By outward measures, he had it all. But he also had a deep hunger. An emptiness that all the toys and sumptuous foods could never satisfy. It was this deep, gnawing need that drove him up that tree. He was desperate for something. He wasn't sure what. But he wanted to see if this Jesus guy might have something to do with it. And here Jesus comes through the streets of Jericho. He's headed toward Jerusalem, and we know what awaits him there. But at this moment, he's amidst the cheers and the adulation. He could have hobnobbed with the big shots, rubbed elbows with the who's who in Jericho. But instead, he takes notice of a strange little man up a tree. Was it because he was in the tree? Oh, sure, that's strange enough. Or was it because Jesus sensed his desire, his hunger, his deep need for something beyond what he was on his own? Whatever the reason, Jesus notices, acknowledges, and values this little man. Something that probably no one else has done in a very long time. Jesus invites himself over for dinner and invites the criticism of the prim and proper along with it. You know, Jesus had this annoying habit of noticing, of neighboring with the unbeautiful people, the ones most would pretend not to see or hear or acknowledge. He ate and drank with them. He claimed them in their full humanity, and in almost every encounter, the person is transformed. Oh, you cannot encounter the living Christ and remain unmarked by the occasion. Now, we don't know what happened in their private get-together. We don't know all of the details of what happened during their dinner conversation, but we know that Zach was changed. Not forced, but moved, filled and energized to be a new person. He confesses his wrongs of the past and plans steps to make amends. Now, the custom of the day was to repay the overcharge plus 20%. But Zach goes way beyond. He promises to pay quadruple the overage. Theologian, author, and poet Walter Brueggemann says that this moment is key in Zacchaeus' transformation. For making amends willingly and actively performing measures of reparation, Brueggemann writes, is the necessary human part in the healing of guilt. But Zacchaeus does more. He goes beyond reparations. He now wants to serve instead of be served. He wants to give instead of take. He tells Jesus of how he plans to share his wealth in caring for the poor, the vulnerable, and the marginalized in his community. He once was their adversary, the one that they feared, and now he would be their advocate, their helper, and their friend. How in the world does a man who only cared about money and stuff become a man who has a heart overflowing with compassion for those in need? He encountered the living Christ, Jesus, who named him and claimed him as his own, who condemned not who he had been, but valued who he could be, and allowed Zacchaeus to see that in himself as well. Encountering Christ, the crook becomes the benefactor. I read a sermon recently by a pastor, Bill Wilson, in Dalton, Georgia. He was writing about this passage, and he wrote that this happens when a person encounters Christ. Jesus changes our eyes and how we see people. Zacchaeus could now see people in need, where before he only saw people he needed to fleece. Our eyes change too when we encounter Christ. No longer will the old labels work. Poor, rich, Democrat, Republican, white, black, Hispanic. We see people as human beings, just as fragile and in need as we. Wilson goes on to write, when Christ takes up residence in a life, we become generous. Somehow he loosens our grip on our wallet, our pocketbook, our credit card. Giving becomes an opportunity, not just a requirement. He preaches further, I would even suggest that no person has an authentic encounter with the living Christ unless a generous heart is the result. And then he really lays it out to his congregation. He preaches, don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Instead, let me see your 1040 tax return so I can see the details of your charitable contributions. Tell me how you spend your free time. Fill me in on your plans for retirement. If all that it's about is you and yours, if it's all self-serving, then you need to invite Jesus over for lunch. As a result of that encounter with Jesus, for Zacchaeus, a 50% tithe seemed an appropriate response. You and I are invited to decide for ourselves what our response will be. When we make a commitment of our time, our money, and our ability, it is about so much more than a budget. Yes, there are light bills, salaries, education materials to buy, but it's so much more than that. Think about your life, your faith journey, the church homes and families that have nurtured you. Think about a time when Christ touched you, when God used another person to give you hope and healing when you needed it most. A moment when you experienced Christ's peace that came upon you in a time of chaos. An experience where you truly felt at home in your own skin and joy was a quiet, ever-present reality. If God in Jesus has made a difference in your life, then you need, dare I say, you will want to respond. Knowing that we cannot ever match the gift of God in Christ, but wanting ever still to share that which we have been given, and wanting to please and glorify our Maker, Redeemer, and Friend.